Wow, the first thing I got to say is I'm impressed so many of you have stayed this long. I'm encouraged by that. Thank you. I know that you've been blessed by being here. I certainly have been blessed by being here. And I just want to say again, you have filled my cup. I think you filled my cup a lot more than I have filled yours. And I feel okay about that. I have never had an extremely high opinion of my gift. It goes back a long way. When I was a baby preacher, I spoke at a youth rally in Amarillo, Texas. There were over 1,000 kids there that day, and talked about serving Christ, and a lot of the kids responded that evening and said, yes, I want to serve Christ. And it was a real powerful move of the Spirit that night. It's just a real blessed time. And after the time was over, I was down front talking to the kids, and a father of one of the teenagers came down to see me, and he had tears just pouring down his cheeks. And he put his hands on my shoulders, and he said, young man, I want you to know that what you said tonight really touched me. And I could tell he was sincere, and I was moved, and so I was holding my Bible. I said, the reason you were touched is because you opened up your heart to the Word of God. Because the power is always in God's Word, not in any eloquence on my part. And he backed up and looked at me and said, you know, you're right. Because I've heard you before and you're not that good a speaker. And I tell you that story because I think when we all get in our buses and our vans and our cars tonight or tomorrow and we go home, we're going to realize, man, something happened. It wasn't because of Rick or Randy or even Watershed. Or God showed up. We put ourselves under His Word and His reign, and that's why we're going to go home with our cups full. And I'm just thankful I get to be here. The church where I preach, we have a number of women who are flight attendants, and they tell me the coolest stories. I want to tell you one of them. This one flight attendant, and apparently this is an occupational hazard, something I'm sure that has not happened any this weekend, but in her job, she gets hit on a lot. Anybody here going home with a phone number of someone you didn't know when you got here? Okay. Well, this flight, she's getting hit on, okay? And there's this guy at the front of the plane that's hitting on her, and the guy at the back of the plane that's hitting on her, and they're both doing it in a way that's fairly inappropriate. So the plane lands. You're not going to believe this. This guy in the front of the plane gets her attention, calls her over, hands her a slip of paper with an address on it and a key, and says, don't be late. She takes it, walks to the back of the plane, gives it to the second guy and winks and says, see you tonight. I love that. Another true story. This one young flight attendant is a strong Christian, and she says that getting hit on just happens all the time. And she says, I've learned 5 little words that get men to leave me alone. And here they are. When they hit on me, I just ask, have you been born again? Pretty good question. Jesus said, unless you've been born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. When I ask you, what's the first thing you look for in a guy? First thing. What's the first thing you look for in a girl? First thing. First thing. First thing you look for. Okay, let me tell you what Jesus looks for first. Very important. The first thing Jesus looks for in a person is the thing that person looks for first. Let me say that again. That's real important. The first thing Jesus looks for in you is the thing that you look for first. See, life in the kingdom, it's simple. Didn't say it's easy. But it's simple because there's just one rule. You know what the rule is? Here it is. The first rule is to seek God's rule first. That's it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We've already seen this weekend that Jesus is offering the gracious opportunity for you to live under the reign of God. We live in a present evil age, and there's lots of pseudo kingdoms out there. But Jesus is offering you and me a chance to live under the reign of God. But the first thing he says, and by the way, he preaches and talks about the kingdom more than anything else. Check me out on that. He talks about nothing more than the kingdom. The first thing he always says is, repent. Repent. Because the kingdom is right here, available to you. Repent doesn't mean stop cussing so much. Repent means I am called to make a decision. Am I going to seriously seek God's rule in my life or not? Because there's the thing about this kingdom. The kingdom of God can't be your third choice. You've got to seek it first of all, or you don't get it at all. Don't profess allegiance to the kingdom of God if you're going to spend your highest energy chasing your kingdoms. See, how do I know what my kingdoms are? It's really simple. Where is my will be done first? Anywhere where what I want is first is your kingdom. And Jesus says you got to surrender it to be a part of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Listen to how he puts it in other translations, New Living. Live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Good news. Be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God. Contemporary English version. More than anything else, put God's work first. Living Bible. Give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to. Easy to read version. The thing you should want most is God's kingdom. Now, here's the thing I got y'all to see is that Jesus says this is good news. He went from village to village preaching the good news of the kingdom, saying, repent. Now, see, we think repent is bad news. We think repent is something we have to do. Jesus said, no, repent is something you get to do. This is good. You get to repent. You get to abdicate those kingdoms that are sucking the life out of you and come into the kingdom that pours life into you. You get to do this. But how do we do it? How do we do it? We're going to close by getting practical. I'm going to give you three suggestions when you go back to your campus of how you can start to put God's rule first. Here's number one. You've got to tender your resignation as master of your life. Let me explain what I mean. A long time ago, back in 1971, Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier, boxing heavyweight championship of the world. Ali was interviewed in Life magazine. He says, there seems to be some confusion. We're going to clear this confusion up on March 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who is king. No man alive can whoop me. I'm too smart. I'm too pretty. I am the greatest. I am the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could get licked. You need to know that Ali lost the fight. There's a moral. You ain't supposed to be king. But the deal is, we had this great, 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 great grandpa called Adam. And he bought this lie in the garden that went something like this. You don't really need God. And ever since he bought the lie, we've inherited a nature that says, I want to defend my personal autonomy. I want to cherish my independence. I can be my own sovereign. It's really hard for us Americans because you know what? Our whole country is built on this myth that independence and personal sovereignty is the most precious right of a human. We live in the country that in our war for independence had as our motto, we serve no sovereigns here. We're Americans. We don't believe in kings. We have an agenda of self-enthronement. And that was never more clear than when Jesus showed up. You know what we did with Jesus, don't you? We assassinated him. We assassinated him because he was a threat to our personal autonomy. But then he did this crazy thing. He didn't stay dead. And it caused some of us to think, well, maybe he's more qualified to be king than I am. And that's what they decided. So these crazy people started going all over the world, going thrown in prison, stoned, telling people, there's a new king in town. You better check him out. That's what they said about the Christians. It says in Acts 17, these people have turned the world upside down, saying there is another king named Jesus. Well, that's what you and I have got to do. We've got to daily resign from this lie that we are personally autonomous. It's not easy. I don't know how you do it. I know one guy, one professor at one school, here's what he does. He's literally got a white flag he keeps on his side of the bed, under the bed. And every day when he wakes up, he reaches under his bed, grabs that flag, and waves it and says, okay, Lord, first thing, I surrender. Now, maybe for you, it means you journal. You get on your knees, you have a quiet time. Maybe for you, it means you put in a worship tape. Maybe for you, it means you have an accountability. I don't know what it means. You know what I've been doing lately? I get in my car every day. First thing I do, I stick in Michael W. Smith, and I sing out loud to God. I stand with arms high and heart abandoned. In awe of the one who gave it all, I stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I have is yours. Your kingdom come today. Your will be done today. Because see, I don't know about you, but I got issues. I got serious control issues. And if I don't intend to listen to the Holy Spirit, my issues are going to run my day. The Holy Spirit is always prompting me about my issues. It's what I'm going to watch and read and listen to today. I'm going to honor my King. Are my career choices going to honor my King? Let me ask you a question. When you graduate and you start looking for a job, what's going to be the number one criteria? Where you make the most money or where you can advance the kingdom the greatest? Are the people I'm choosing to be with or the people I'm not choosing to be with, are they honoring my King? The first rule means the first consideration of every significant choice in my life is the kingdom of God. See, here's the thing. We really do need to be saved from ourselves because we make lousy sovereigns. And so, tender your resignation as master of your life. Everybody stand up. Everybody, please, for a second, just stand up. Everybody stand up, hold your right hand in the air, repeat after me. I hereby resign my right to the throne. A right that was never really mine in the first place. Before you sit down, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say, I no longer think I should run the universe. Do that right now. Okay. Everybody have a seat. Have a seat. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe tomorrow, or for the next week, or for the next month, or for the rest of your life, maybe first thing is you do is you hold up your hand and you say, Lord, I hereby resign my right to the throne. Tender your resignation as master of your life. That's the first way you seek the kingdom. Here's number two. You need to render constant praise and homage to God as King. Render constant praise to God as King. Do you remember Satan took Jesus out, said, you know what? I know something about kingdoms. I got a bunch of them. I will give you all my kingdoms. You give me just one thing. Worship. You know why Satan does not want you to become a worshiper? You ever tried, you know, you're trying to praise God, you're trying to have prayer time, you're trying to get into your Bible, you're trying to sing and all that, you might get distracted. You know what's up? You know why the enemy does not want you to become worshiper? He doesn't want you giving to God the one thing he wants. That's what he wants. He wants worship. And if you'll forget God's agenda, he's got a boatload of kingdoms to offer you. And what you got to do is you got to strategically and intentionally rebuff what he's doing by saying, no, I give God worship. Here's the deal. What you seek most is really what you worship. And what you worship, you really want and will start to want more. That's one of the purposes of worship. Gets us focused on the first rule. Many years ago in the Netherlands, this nice, quaintly dressed old man walked into this church and sat down at this pew, and everybody kind of got nervous because everybody knows that's where such family always sat. And so this woman came in and she informed the guests that he was at her spot and he needed to move. And so he went and he moved. And later someone came up and said, you know who that was? And he said, that was King Oscar of Sweden here to visit our queen. She told the king to get up and leave because she didn't think a king was going to be in church. I sometimes wonder if we think the king comes to church. Do we expect him to show up? Listen to these psalms. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You've established equity in Jacob. You've done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, you sit as the Holy One. The praises of Israel are your throne. Now let me just make something clear. God is King whether we worship him or not. Okay? Your worship doesn't make God King, but it does enthrone him in your heart. And the Bible says that when we get together and we cut loose for God, our praise becomes a throne and God comes and sits on it. So here's this deal. You don't talk about it, you do it. Everybody stand up again. I'm going to pray over you and then we're going to take a moment and we are going to invite the King to be enthroned on our praise tonight. Father God, here we are. We are ready to come now and sing your praise. We are saying by our collected hearts tonight, and we're all in agreement on this. We're going to just sing it with one voice, God. maybe many parts, but just one voice, that you are God above all gods, you are King above all kings, you are King of kings, you are Lord of lords. There's no one that deserves our life, there's no one that deserves our praise. You alone get our worship, and your kingdom alone is our passion. So receive now what we're going to offer you, God. Show up in our midst and be enthroned on what we offer you right now in Jesus' name. Let's praise the Lord. Okay, I need to be honest. For a big part of my life, I didn't know how much I needed that. And that's one reason why for a big part of my life, even my preaching life, I had big trouble seeking first the kingdom of God. I wasn't a worshiper for years. Now, some of it's my wiring. I'm left brain. I am the son of accountants. Sorry about that. My grandmothers were accountants. My father's an accountant. My mother's an accountant. My brother's an accountant. By the way, do you know why accountants wear gray suits? It's to add a little color to otherwise drab existence. And so I for years, I thought, you worship people. You're just kind of into emotion, and I'm into truth. And so just give me a good Bible study. Here's what I learned. I learned, if I don't consciously, publicly, demonstrably enthrone God, the pseudo kingdoms will suck the life out of me. So every day I've got to tender my resignation as master of my life. That means I've got to dethrone myself. And every day I've got to render homage to God, and I've got to publicly and tangibly declare, Lord, you're on the throne in my world. Now, there's one more thing you got to do. This one's hard. You got to surrender your worries and pursue a radical righteousness. Remember that whole context? You're worried about this. Let's face it, you're worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. If he was talking to this crowd, you say, you're worried about how you're going to graduate. You're worried about, are you going to find a good job? You're worried about, are you going to find that right person to marry? You're worried about all that debt you're going to deal with when you get out of school. You're worried about security. You're worried about the future. And your worries are compromising your righteousness. To live in the kingdom, Jesus said, is to seek a surpassing righteousness. Not church people can do righteous. Religious people can do righteous. There's a different level when you live in the kingdom. So all through that sermon, he says, you know, here, let me explain what I mean. Now, what you've always heard is, you know, because let's face it, what we've been taught most of our lives is be nice. Church is full of nice people who weren't in the kingdom. Jesus said, this is what you've heard all your life. Don't murder. Hey, that is low-level righteousness. In the kingdom, don't hate. Don't think you're better than nobody. All of it, bigotry, pride, racism, sexism. In the kingdom, get rid of it. That's kingdom righteousness. Now, you'll hear in nice world, don't commit adultery. That's not good enough for the kingdom. In the kingdom, stop lusting. You stop looking at women like they're objects. They are daughters of God. You start treating them with honor as your sisters. They're not to be stared at, fantasized about. They're to be prayed over and lifted up. That's kingdom righteousness. That's what he's calling us to. Now, in nice world, you hear, don't get divorces. Boy, if you do, make it legal. Get all the paperwork done. Make sure you have grounds. Make sure it's scriptural. And by the way, scriptural divorce is an oxymoron. It's a phrase you never find in the Bible. Jesus says, in the kingdom, you keep your covenant. You keep your promises. Yeah, but so-and-so, I don't care. If it was easy, it wouldn't have been a rest of a promise. The reason you made a promise is because it's going to be hard. And you're going to hurt each other. And there's going to be some suffering. But in the kingdom, a husband and a wife are picturing to the world the commitment that Christ has to his bride. So in kingdom righteousness, you work it out and stay married. Well, now, in nice world, love lovely people. Be nice to nice people. Be pleasant when people are pleasant. But in the kingdom, love your enemies. The people that mock you are the people that are first on your prayer list. The people that curse you are the people whose feet you wash. The people at church that think you're a radical and a fanatic are the people you love the hardest. That's kingdom righteousness. Here's the problem. I'm worried about what my world would look like if I lived that way. I think Jesus knows a whole lot about getting into heaven. I just don't think he knows much about the real world. So I need Jesus to be my Savior. I just don't need him to be my sovereign. Because let's get back to what I said the other night. He talks crazy talk. What's going to happen to me if I give stuff away and don't ask for it back? Do you know how people are going to take advantage of you? And if I don't store up treasure for me, who's going to? Yeah, and I got three coats, and I know people that don't have any coats, but man, all three of those coats they're in style right now. And let me tell you something. In my economics class, they don't teach do to others as you'd have them do to you. They teach you better do it to them before they do it to you. I have got to live in the real world and look out, because my future right now is looking kind of iffy. Jesus, get me to heaven. But in the meantime, somebody's got to run my life. Might as well be me. And so we accept Jesus. We just don't follow him. If we did, our repentance would get as radical as his call for righteousness. How radical would we get? Jesus said, hey, your right hand causing you to sin, cut it off. Your right eye causing you to lust, pluck it out. That's nuts. Jesus says, better to limp into heaven than leap into hell. I think I'm worried what my future will look like if I get radical about the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of churches out there that will let me play it safe and be nice. And you're going to have to ask the hard question. Is that what your discipleship is going to look like for the rest of your life? Safe and nice, or courageous and dangerous for the kingdom of God? See, the gospel is not just the way to salvation, it's the way to everything. It's the way to everything. And all this stuff you're worried about, can I just give you a piece of advice? Go home tomorrow and get you a bunch of little tags and write "about to be burned" on all of it. Okay, that'll help. Just write on that card, on that degree. Just write "about to be burned." It'll help. Only one kingdom's unshakable. All these other kingdoms are fakes. So I'm challenging you to get radical. Get radical in righteousness. I'm going to tell you a story about a young man named William Borden. This happened about 100 years ago. He was the heir of the Borden Dairy Estate. Graduated high school in Chicago. Already guaranteed a life of no worries. His parents gave him a trip around the world as a graduation gift. As he went around the world, his heart got heavy for all the people he saw that had never even heard of Jesus. And he announced when he got back, "I'm going to be a missionary." Yeah, right. No one took him serious about that. He went off to Yale, got a degree. But before he went, he wrote in his Bible, he wrote, "No reserves." Graduated from Yale, he got high-paying job offers from great corporations all over America that knew his daddy. But he said, "No, I'm going to be a missionary." Went to Princeton Seminary. Wrote in his Bible two words under "no reserves." He wrote, "No retreats." Graduated from Princeton. God put on his heart a burden for Muslim people. Got an ocean liner. Went to Cairo. Got off. Was there about 2 weeks. Contracted cerebral meningitis. Died. And the old dusty, sun-bleached grave of one of America's richest sons is behind a store in Cairo, Egypt today. 22, 23-year-old William Borden. You just need to know, before he died in his Bible under "no reserves and no retreats," he wrote two more words: "no regrets." And I'm saying to you, those will be the last words on your lips if you will sell out for the kingdom of God. It's the only unshakable kingdom. And it will not suck the life out of you. It'll give you the only life worth having. I want to pray over you. I'd like you all to bow your heads, please. Okay, God, I'm going to ask them all. We've been praying all week. We've been doing some exercises. We're going to save the hardest for last. Where has our righteousness been too tame? Where's our discipleship been too nice? Would you put on your hearts right now, God, we're going to do some business with you, and we're giving you permission to mess with us, because that's what kings get to do. Where does my life in the kingdom and my righteousness need to be more crazy? Okay, I want you to pray now. You take over the prayer, and you ask God to show you one place in your life where righteousness needs to get more crazy. Now, I don't want you to fake it. I really don't. But if God is putting something on your heart and doing some business with you while you're praying, I want you to stand up. Just stand up where you are if God's doing something on you. Okay, Father, for all these praying, I know how the tempter works. As soon as we leave this place, he's going to be whispered in their ears, "Okay, that was a great event, and you got your little Jesus high. It's good to do that and get that out of your system every now and then, but come on, we're going back to the real world now." I pray against that. I pray against that deception. I pray against that lie. I pray, God, for each and every person standing, they will have the courage to follow through on the commitment you're calling on them to make right now, to be more radically righteous for the kingdom of God. And God, if you need to work on some more hearts, and if you need to call some more people, you just go ahead and do that, because this is your time and not mine. Mess with us. We didn't come this far to go back the same. Now I'd ask everybody to stand, please. Please have everyone stand. Please have everyone. I'd like you just to take the hands of the person beside you. And Father, we're going to close this prayer. I've got a vision, Gordon. I think it's your vision. I have a vision of a new generation, a new army of kingdom witnesses, a new generation of disciples who are going to hold each other's hands and who are going to raise each other's arms. And we're going to stand with hearts and souls abandoned and surrendered. We will not quietly accept the world the way it is. We will bring the kingdom wherever you send us. No matter the cost, no matter the price. Oh God, your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We stand together. We vow together to be the answer to this prayer. Through Jesus. Let's all stand. Let's all raise our arms. Let's all sing to the Lord.